I feel so unworthy. I feel judged.
I feel judged.
I feel judged.
I feel guilty.
Are you feeling guilty?
Are you feeling guilty?
I feel so unknown.
I feel unknown.
Do you feel unknown?
Do you feel unknown?
I feel so confused.
It's so easy to feel unworthy or even guilty. Maybe you haven't been back to church in a while because you felt judged or misunderstood. Maybe you distrust religion or have felt unsure of the need for a savior. If that's you, perhaps it's time to try something new. Through this series, you'll learn that Jesus is ready to meet you right where you are. It's time to rediscover Jesus.
What up, Rock Church? How we doing, fam? It's wonderful to sing with you guys. Y'all sound so good. Did you know that? Oh, amen. We're so blessed to have bands that we do. All right. Hey, welcome to the Rock Church. Pastor Brian here. We're continuing on our series called Rediscover Jesus. We are about halfway through right now. And if you've been coming for the last few weeks, we've been talking about some pretty good stuff, some pretty heavy, some pretty awesome, some great reminders for us to remember when we as Christians are feeling unworthy or judged or guilty. We've learned that in Jesus we find value and acceptance and forgiveness. If you miss any of those messages, I'd encourage you, grab the Rock Church app, go to the website, YouTube, Facebook, whatever you need to do. Check out those sermons. Those are good messages that I believe the Lord is really blessing our church with. So today, here's where we're going. Feeling like an outcast. Have you ever felt like that before? I got a lot of people with me already. This is good. Or it's in your home, right? Childhood, middle sibling, or the young one, or church growing up. You've never felt really like connected, or at your career, your job, school. In some way, I don't doubt every one of us at one time or another has had that feeling like we just don't really have a place where we feel like we belong. And then what does the Bible have to say? What can we learn from the life of Jesus? So that's what we're going to get into today. But before we begin, I'll start with giving you a little bit of info about me. I feel like when it comes to being an outcast, that was my middle name growing up. I'll give you a little, here we go. If you want to be a social outcast in Salt Lake City, Utah, just be your only family that doesn't go to the predominant church on Sunday mornings here in Salt Lake City. Every neighborhood we lived in, we were the only family in the neighborhood that didn't go to church, and lots of shade came from that, right? Not very fun. I mean, just look at us. We weren't really church folk, if you can't tell. That's my Metallica jacket. That's like second grade right there. Not joking. It's got my name on it right there. It says Brian. But we were a bit rough around the edges. I came from what you would call a dysfunctional home. My dad was a heavy drinker, abused many drugs, and there was quite a bit of verbal and physical abuse growing up in our home. My older brother, Brandon, has autism, so public school was just hell on earth for somebody like my brother 20-something years ago. Kids weren't allowed to be our friends at school. You weren't allowed to play with us in the neighborhood, and you wouldn't even dare step foot in our home. Our family home evening looked a little bit different than the other families in our neighborhood. I grew up going to death metal concerts and parties and keggers. If you don't know what that is, don't Google it. But I learned how to beer bong Dr. Peppers by the time I was like 7 or 8 years old. Again, if you don't know what that is, don't Google that. But our living room had a giant stereo in the window, as you can see there, and that's my dad jamming. That's kind of what every day looked like, weekends and school nights. So it was jamming, hanging out, drinking brewskis, listening to death metal, and that dude right there with my dad in the white shirt, that's Bubba. I'm pretty sure that was my mom's weed dealer growing up, and also the dude who made that Metallica jacket for me. So we were the outcasts. I found out in about 6th, 7th grade that that's why you couldn't be our friends. We just had this dysfunctional home. We didn't go to church. We weren't baptized. We played outside on Sundays. I had a mentally challenged brother. The stereo was always blazing, and I grew up around plenty of drugs and alcohol. We were the outcasts. And My childhood was greatly affected by all of those things, but equally true, the way I was treated and the way that we were kind of shut out from other people affected me too. My childhood, the things that I was taught to believe about myself, how I viewed other people, how I viewed religion, and how I viewed God. So naturally, it was really easy for a dude like that to be raised up in an environment like that to rebel. And I found my place, obviously, in rock and roll and heavy music and concerts. And so I started getting older and doing a whole lot of that. But then as my friends started getting really cool and hip, they started doing all the cool and hip things that loser high school kids do. They started doing lots of drugs, sleeping around, dropping out of school. And then I was like, oh, no, that's like literally what my parents did. And I kind of don't want to do that. So I saw the effects of that firsthand growing up, but that life wasn't for me. So then I obviously, yet again, didn't have a place to belong. Then I got involved with a thing some people would call gangs. I got involved in a very, from the outside, environment, atmosphere called Straight Edge. This is a group of people who prided themselves on not smoking or drinking and doing drugs. And I was like, dude, hey, really? Check. And they loved all things extreme, like skateboarding and mosh pits and tattoos and piercings. And I'm like, what? Check, 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 check. It was a great place for me to feel like I belong. And yet, then I come to find out, it's all wrapped up in just so much negativity and anger and violence. Again, I just didn't feel like I had a place to belong. So then I started my own band. I got real popular and successful, and our band was getting bigger and bigger. And along with that, so did the addictions and some of the other problems that the other dudes in my band started to have. And me, again, being the sober one, yet again, even in my own band, found like I just didn't have a place that I could belong. Every single door I went through, there was just no Brian's Club. Then in 2006, this long-haired, tattooed, heavy metal, mad at the world, mad at God dude got invited to the rock church. I was 22 years old, the first time I was ever invited into a church of any denomination, and the first time I ever stepped foot in a church. And I never would have thought in a million years I would have gone to church, let alone become a pastor. But hey, God does really cool things in people's lives. Amen? Amen. So I started to learn about someone named Jesus. I started reading a thing called the Bible, and I learned that some of the things that I was led to believe about who Jesus was from the predominant religion around me was actually not the Jesus you meet in the Bible. I learned that regardless of my upbringing and any amount of the abuse and the trauma that I experienced at a young age, Jesus said my life mattered. In Jesus Christ, I learned that I'm not defined by my past. I am not who people tell me they think they am. I'm not defined by my failures, but I am identified by who Jesus Christ says I am. I'm forgiven, and I'm redeemed, and I'm beloved, and I'm a saint, and I'm a friend of Jesus. So my life is the tried and true testimony that Jesus has come to seek outcasts. And I'm real excited to preach on this because this hits home for me, and I've got all of the street cred. Like, this is just my story. There's no doubt you guys, your story in some way or another is somewhat similar. You just never felt, maybe it's today, you just don't feel like there's a place that you can belong. Maybe you feel that way because the things that you've done or the things that you've experienced in this life, maybe it was the way you grew up, the church that you grew up in, someone or something has made you feel like you don't belong, that there's not a place for you. And if you've ever felt like that, man, does the Bible have good news? Do we have a good word for you today? So with our time, that's what we're going to do. We're going to highlight just a few interactions that Jesus has with people who would be labeled outcasts and the misfits, and we'll try and keep it right, simple, in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and crack them open. We're going to look at five outcasts in the Gospel of Luke. This won't be an in-depth study by any means. We're just going to kind of drop in and see these people that Jesus are interacting with and how their lives are changed, because we're going to see that this understanding that we may have about God or what he expects or what we must do in order to be acceptable to him, we may have a lot of things about Jesus wrong. So the first person we're going to look at today, you can follow along in your handout if you would like. Our first social misfit would be the rejected outcast. This is Jesus and the leper. We know this story in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Jesus encounters this man with leprosy. And to be a leper is to be someone who has this absolutely horrible skin disease. You'd be an outcast. If you were found to have this disease in Leviticus 13, it says that you would have to walk around with torn clothes, kind of like the kids today who buy all their clothes with holes in them, right? But you'd have to scream to everybody that gets near you, like, I'm unclean, and you would be forsaken to live life outside of the city walls. You were just regarded as utterly, spiritually, physically unclean. You were not allowed to be within 6 feet of a person or 150 feet if the wind was blowing that day. Then we see Jesus with this man in verse 12, right? It starts, this man comes to Jesus, falls right at his feet, and he starts by begging Jesus. He says this in verse 12. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Think about how this man has to feel in this moment. Am I right? To be shunned and to be disowned by his family and his friends and the society and probably his own religion. How would that make you feel about yourself? How would that make you feel about other people? How would that make you feel about God? Man, you would be so mad. You'd be so upset. You'd feel so alone and hopeless and betrayed. So notice what Jesus does not do here. Jesus does not treat this man the way that everyone else would. This man's begging him for help and for love and for just the feeling, just a smidge of feeling like he has someone that cares, a place of belonging. And Jesus gives this man something that he has not received in who knows how long. And what Jesus does here would actually make him socially and ritually and religiously unclean as well. But look at verse 13, what Jesus does here. Two things. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus touches this man that you can't touch. And then he says this to him, I will heal you. I will make you clean. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus didn't have to touch him, right? Jesus could have just blinked and this man could have been healed instantly. But in this moment, Jesus, showing us just a perfect demonstration of the compassion of God, reaches out and does a simple thing and touches a man who hasn't had physical touch in who knows how long. It's a beautiful, beautiful little moment, a little glimpse of the heart of God here, isn't it? And we see here that Jesus is a friend to those who have been rejected. Next, the second outcast we see, this would be in Luke chapter 5, the next set of verses, 17 through 26. The neglected outcast, aka the paralytic. Read with me in verse 17. The story begins with Jesus. One of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So Jesus is in this house, packed full of religious guys. Bummer. Anybody ever been there before? And then this paralytic man is brought in, literally the roof is ripped off, in hopes that Jesus could heal this man. And he's unable to move or function because he's a paralytic. He can't really do anything for himself, and that would make him an outcast in their society. And it actually takes four people to pick this man up and then drop him in through the roof. So the fact that four people were even willing to pick up this man and bring him to Jesus is a miracle in itself. Because historically, people with deformities or handicaps have gravely been mistreated. There are cultures today that will put newborns with deformities to death. There are cultures today who will abandon their children with disabilities and to like leave them to die in caves because they believe that they have like spiritual evil or demons attached to them. So this paralytic man would be considered like that, an outcast, abandoned by his friends and his family, left to a life of begging outside of the walls. And then we're pulled into this story. Jesus is in a room packed full of religious guys, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these four guys lower this man who's paralyzed and from the roof and just plops him down right in front of Jesus. In front of all of these people who no doubt have walked past this man for months and years, who knows how long, and not want anything to do with him. And now this man has the best seat in the house, and he's literally in between them and Jesus. And Jesus doesn't hurl no insults. He doesn't go, oh, unclean, or oh, how dare you? What do you think you're doing? No, Jesus does none of that. Again, we see his heart towards this outcast is kindness and empathy. Jesus sees the faith of this man, the hope that this man has that I know nobody can help me, but Jesus, I believe that you could help me. He believes that Jesus would treat this man unlike everybody else. And then Jesus does an awesome thing. He not only heals this man, but the man also leaves with his sins forgiven. You can read with me in verse 24. Jesus said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And just like that, this man who has been treated like an outcast for the Lord knows how long, all of a sudden his life has been changed forever, instantly. For the first time, and who knows, maybe the first time in his life, he picks up his own mat, rolls up his little bed, and goes home to his family for the first time. Again, what do we learn about Jesus here? He's a friend to the neglected. Next. Point number three, the despised outcast, a.k.a. Levi, the tax collector, a.k.a. Matthew, dude who wrote Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. And that's in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. When we meet Levi, he's a man who would be despised by most everybody. He's a Jewish man who has sold out his own people to work for the dreaded Romans as a tax collector. He'd be considered an ethnic traitor who now works for the oppressor. And very likely, Levi, like many and most of the other tax collectors, made a lot of extra money on the side by taxing people a little bit more than he actually needed to. Do you know what I'm saying? He's a thief. He'd steal from you in front of you with a smile on his face, take more money from you. In verse 27, where are we at? Here we are. Jesus interacts with this man. Nobody wanted anything to do with, right? He's a total outcast from all of these people. And yet again, we see Jesus doesn't treat this man that we would. He walks up to this man that would be hated by everybody. And he says, follow me. Can you imagine what Jesus' friends thought? Oh no, like we're messy, but not like that guy. Like he's not messy. Have you seen his house? He just literally robs from us. And then you imagine what the other religious guys watching Jesus like a hawk were thinking. Like, you gotta be kidding me. You're gonna let this kind of trash like be your friend? And Jesus is like, yeah, I will be a friend to this kind of trash. That's who Jesus is. And then what happens next? Something happens to Levi. Verse 28, leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. The life that he's made for himself, the rejection, being despised, probably being isolated. And then Jesus shows up and gives him the time of day, the time of day, and this new sense of belonging, and he just decides to walk away from everything. How on earth would somebody just do that? Well, you know why? Because when people meet Jesus, he changes their lives. Religion can't do that. Set of rules ain't going to do that. But when Jesus shows up, he can do that. After this one interaction with Jesus, Levi gets up, leaves everything, and he decides to invite a whole bunch of misfits, a bunch of outcasts to join him at his house for a great feast to hang out with his new friend. I want to show all of the people who are hated and despised by everybody that there's this guy, Jesus, that would be their friend. And there's this great feast. And can you imagine how it would feel for all of these people, the sinners and the tax collectors, just hanging out in this room with Jesus, giving them the time of day? And it sends the religious guys into an absolute meltdown. In verse 30, they start grumbling. Why do you eat and drink with these types of people? These are sinners. To which Jesus perfectly responds in verse 31. He says, those who have no need of a physician... Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this really just pretty much sums up the whole ministry of Jesus. He comes to those who realize that they need help. If you do not understand that this is the God of the Bible, this is his heart, that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, the broken, the sinners, the outcasts, then you've missed the whole point. Again, we see that Jesus chooses to side with the outcast. He's a friend to the despised. Number four, the sinful outcast. This is the interaction that Jesus has with the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 now, verses 36 through 50. Jesus is invited to another dinner with more religious guys. Wah, wah. And then there's this woman, we are told, who was a sinner, okay? And when she learns that Jesus is in this house eating with these religious guys who she knows hates her guts, she walks right in uninvited with this alabaster flask of ointment. This would be like a perfume. And she cracks it open and she starts pouring it all over Jesus' feet and she's cleaning his feet with her hair and her tears and this ointment, to which the Pharisees, who are sitting there watching, says this. When the Pharisees, who had invited Jesus, saw this, the Pharisee said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus were even half as smart as us, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. Just the most awful type of person on the planet right there, huh? Everyone around the table shuns this woman. They know her. They know her past. And they're shocked that Jesus would even allow her to even approach him. But can you imagine the shame that that woman feels in that moment? This woman knows she doesn't belong here. She knows that these people have rejected her. And yet in this moment, she still chooses to do this incredible thing. She sees Jesus as the only one who would ever allow her to approach him. The only one who doesn't condemn her to just live a life, the rest of her life, due to her past mistakes and sin. And then Jesus throws some of the best shade at these guys at this dinner. He compares this sinful woman to these self-righteous Pharisees. You can read with me in verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." So this might sound a little funky. You're like, what's up with all that? But this was the tradition at the time. Back in the day, they wore sandals. They didn't have laced shoes. I call them Jerusalem cruisers, okay? Open-toed shoes. And they didn't have paved concrete and cement. So when you were walking around the neighborhoods and the streets, it was just mud and dirt and clay and horse and donkey poop. All day, that's what you walked around in. You didn't smell good either. So when somebody would invite you over to their house, especially a religious guy who's got all their stuff together, typically what you would do is you would have a servant, or you even yourself, if you were super humble. We learned about Jesus washing people's feet. That's a cool little story. We'll save that for later. But you would wash their feet off, their stinky, gross Jerusalem cruiser sandals, and you'd splash some ointment, this perfume, on them because they smell awful. That was just the tradition at the time when you were hosting somebody, right? Not a big deal. Pretty kind, pretty sweet. And Jesus says, you guys have done none of that. And this gal, who y'all despise and rejected, she's been here 45 seconds and she hasn't stopped since she's been here. So he says this, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. What? For she loved much. But he who was forgiven little, you guys, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. In a room full of these religious jerks, Jesus has an opportunity to go like, yeah, she's kind of a mess. Yeah, I'll just pass. No, he chooses to befriend her. Can you imagine how valued this woman must have felt in that moment? For the first time, and she feels loved and accepted, and best yet, she leaves with her sins forgiven. That's amazing. Jesus chooses to be a friend to the sinful. The next, number five, the dangerous outcast. This would be Jesus and the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 28, verses 26 through 39. You guys probably know this story, right? Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee to the Gennesarens, I believe, and he approaches this man. In Matthew, I believe it's two men who are demon-possessed, but obviously Luke's like, we're just going to talk about the one who is super, super demon, scary, possessed, okay? And this man's lived as an outcast in the tombs for who knows how long because of his spiritual condition of demon possession. He's been banished from society, and he's been left out to basically die out here in this graveyard. And we read that he has no home, and he's naked, and they tie him up in these chains and shackles so he doesn't hurt himself or other people. But he's got this unhuman kind of strength, and he just continues to bust out of these chains. And so he's left to just live to die in these tombs. Scary, terrifying. And Jesus is not afraid. Jesus approaches the most dangerous person, and then he commands these demons to come out of him instantly, and the demons, having to obey the God who's created them and has all power, literally has to obey and flee from this man, and this man is instantly in his right mind, free. For the first time, he's in his right mind. Think about that. What that experience for him would be like. For the first time, he's sitting calmly, thinking clearly. He's able to control his own body. He's not inflicting pain upon himself. This man was an outcast of the outcast, left alone to die with the tormenting spirits that took over him. And Jesus goes to him too. And he gives him a brand new life instantly. Over and over and over, we just keep seeing Jesus befriending the most in need. What is the Bible trying to teach us here about Jesus? He's a friend to the outcast. So why do we highlight all these stories? Because we have to understand that that's who the God of the Bible is, am I right? When we read these stories about Jesus' interactions, these people who have been shut out and cast out and neglected, we discover Jesus approaches every single one of them. Jesus comes into our world to seek and save those who are labeled outcast and unlovable and unacceptable, the not good enough, the not religious enough. So here's our one big idea. If you take away anything today, I hope it would be this. Jesus is a friend to outcasts. Everyone we looked at today, all of their lives are just radically changed by Jesus in an instant. The leper was healed instantly, given a brand new life. He would be welcomed in homes again. Can you imagine what kind of joy that man now had? The paralytic was healed. He could pick himself up. He can move from room to room for the first time in probably his entire life. Can you imagine the liberation this man has felt because of Jesus? Levi, the tax collector, was given friendship. A man who surely felt isolated and condemned by everyone who would look at him now has a friend in Jesus and those who would follow Jesus. Can you imagine the gratitude that he felt to have people embrace him again? Or the sinful woman, she walked into this house full of people who despised her, and then to hear Jesus elevate and honor her, can you imagine the dignity and the self-worth restored to this woman at that moment? That's who Jesus is. So now, beloved, for those of us who are Christians, how should we respond to this? I'll approach it in the most simple way. Are you a friend to the afflicted? Are you a friend to the despised, the rejected, the sinful, the dangerous, the outcast, the confused, the hurt, the feeling betrayed? Are you a friend to those who are not exactly like you? Actually, I'll ask it this way. What does your circle look like? Who are the people that you choose to and choose not to associate with? I'm confident, beloved, we don't have to, you're all getting quiet, right? We don't have to dig very deep to realize that there's a certain type of people that we don't really include in our circles. And it doesn't have to be a man with a skin condition or some of the people that Jesus walked into. It could just be somebody with a different background, huh? Different hobbies or different ethnicities, or it's the tattooed, long-haired death metal guy, or it's the single mom, or it's the divorced dude, or it's the older man, or it's the non-athletic, or it's the unfashionable, or it's the divorced, or it's the widowed, or it's the people who don't make as much money, or it's the people that hold to a different political party. Maybe it's the atheist. Would your circle, think about this, would your circle, the people that you do life with, would your circle resemble that of Jesus's when he walked the earth? Or would your circle resemble that of the first century religious guys who only did life with people who were exactly like them? That'll preach, but nobody wants to say nothing, all right? Who are the outcasts in your world? I urge you, I plead with you to ask the Lord to reveal those blind spots, to examine and expose any of those prejudices that you may have in your heart. Because, beloved, we, more than anybody, need to remember, first of all, that we were outcasts to God, and he chose to be our friend. God forbid that in your realm of influence or here at the Rock Church that we would just become the cool kids club exclusive for people who are just like us. The Christian church is where people from all walks of life are called by Jesus to have this new home and have this new sense of belonging, a place where every outcast has a place to belong. And I love that about our church is that we're not perfect. We've got plenty of work to do, right? But there are so many different walks of life in this room week through, week out, week in and week out. A guy like me found a home here. You found family here. By the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, we must be people fully committed to this, to reaching out and to drawing in and to demonstrate Christ's love to those who are in desperate need of a friend and a savior. The way that we see Jesus living and doing life and interacting with the outcasts in the Bible, it's life transformational. And when Jesus calls us to make disciples, he's calling every one of us to live the same exact kind of life transformational life. That's what he's called us to. So now for my friends that would be with us today, and you'd go like, I just don't know Jesus in that kind of way. It doesn't seem like God is that kind of God that would care to give someone like me the time of day. I would ask you, is there a reason that you feel that way? I'm sure there's probably something you've been told or something you've been taught or something you've experienced or something you've done, right? That you just don't feel worthy or you're told you're not good enough by someone. Maybe your heart is far from God because someone has hurt you. Maybe it was a church that hurt you. Maybe today you feel like the leper, not physically, but today you feel like someone who's just untouchable. Like you don't deserve a place of belonging. Or maybe you feel like the paralytic. You just feel spiritually paralyzed, like you physically and emotionally can't even pick yourself up. Or maybe you feel like the tax collector. You've just burned all your bridges. You don't have anybody to turn to. There are no friends. There is no place to belong. Or maybe you feel like the sinful woman. You just have this past and this track record of mistakes that you regret, and everybody knows what a mess you are, and you just walk around with that scarlet letter on your chest every day. Maybe you feel like the man possessed by demons, just spiritually tormented, and like you have no control over your own life and your thoughts, and everything's just spiraling out of control. Listen, Jesus chose to associate with all of them. Listen, Jesus is not out of your reach. He came so that you may have life. Jesus has come so that you may not have to live and die alone, and to live and die in despair, and to live and die in pain, and to live and die in your sin. Jesus came to live and die and rise so that you may have eternal life. Jesus has invaded our world, and he went everywhere and anywhere to seek those who were in need. He sought out the abandoned. He finds the forgotten. He welcomes the rejected. He includes the outcast. He seeks and saves the lost. There is no one who is too far out of his reach. To those who have been pushed away, those who have been left out, those who feel unlovable, those who feel far from God, the Bible teaches us that the God who created you comes to you in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of Christianity. My friend, do you feel like you are just too far from God's reach today? He comes to you. And if you've ever felt that way, or you feel that way today, I'm so glad that you're here. There's a place for you here at the Rock Church. There really is. This is a safe place for you to ask questions and to come upset and mad and come with a heart that wants to learn and to grow. We are here for that very reason. We want to help introduce you to Jesus, not religion, not a set of rules to follow, not a list of how to clean yourself up. No, we just want to introduce you to the person and work of Jesus Christ, because he will change your life. And it gets better. Jesus' friendship and his kindness towards you, it's not dependent on anything that you need to do. There's no prerequisites. There's no hoops, no hurdles you have to clear. You don't have to clean yourself up and pull yourself together. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he still hasn't backed away from you yet. Think about that. Think about you. And Jesus is like, I know all of that, and I'm still willing to pursue you. That's pretty incredible. You just got to believe that there's a God who's made you, and he loves you, and he's come into this world to meet you right where you're at and to change your life forever. He offers you belonging when all you've known is isolation, and he offers you companionship when all you've known is loneliness. He offers you truth when all you've been given is lies. He offers you hope when all you've had is despair. If you've ever felt like an outcast, like you don't belong, like you're not good enough, that you can't come to God, listen, God comes to you in Romans 5, verses 8. God shows, God demonstrates his love for you that while you were still a sinner, you didn't clean yourself up, you were just a stinky mess. And God still chose to come into this world to die for you. That's who the God of the Bible is. If you've ever felt like an outcast, like you don't belong, my heart, our heart here at the Rock Church is that you could come here. It's a safe place, and you can meet Jesus, and you will find belonging at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your friendship. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to identify with us. Thank you that you change our lives. Thank you for loving the unlovable. Lord, would you never let us forget that we were outcasts, shut out from you. And you sought us, and you bought us, and you ransomed us, and you rescued us from our sin and our folly. And now you call us our friend. You call us your friend. Lord, I ask that the men and women under my voice that call you Lord, that we would live as photocopies of you, that we would minister in the way that you ministered to people, and we would love people in the way that you loved them, and we would show empathy, and we would heal, and we would pray, and we would care, and we would love, and we'd give our lives out to people like you did. Lord, I pray for my friends here today. My friends, if you're here and you are far from Jesus, you feel far, you feel distant, you feel like you don't belong, I invite you today to just take another step closer to him. Jesus invites you to his table. You have a home in the arms of Jesus. He's a friend of sinners. He's a father to the fatherless. He's the creator of the cosmos. He's the God who orchestrates and sustains every heartbeat in your chest. I just invite you, I encourage you to just take another step closer to Jesus. If that's your heart today and you want to know more about how you can know Jesus in this life transformational way, I'd encourage you to come talk to me or any of my friends up here on the stage, or just talk to the Christian person sitting next to you. Just say, hey, I want to know that Jesus. I want to know him more. Just take that next step. I encourage you to do that. And Lord, for the rest of us, we ask that you just continue to do a good work in our life. Lord, we're going to sing one more song. We're going to worship you because you're worthy of that. You say that in your name, Jesus. Amen.